Don't have to turn from Psalm 125. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. The Lord surrounds his people." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today. Thank you that we can open your word and look to you. Lord, we're so grateful for the relationship that we get to have. I pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of each one. Pray that you would speak to them in the only way that you know how, that you would do your thing, that you would guide us through your word, that you would help us understand it with clarity and accuracy, and that we would be able to live better lives in order to serve our Savior. So, Lord, we're so grateful again. We thank you for your love. And it's in the name of Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The Lord surrounds his people. That's going to be the focus of today. You may find yourself in a position where things of this life seem to be coming against you. Different anxieties, different pressures, just things that you go through in your day-to-day life where it just seems like it's overwhelming pressure coming against you. And you may be in a position where you have to make a choice of whether you're going to look at those physical things or are you going to look to the Lord who is in your midst, the Lord who surrounds you. And we're going to look at a passage today where Elisha is faced with a similar situation, a physical situation where the enemies are surrounding him, but we're going to find out who ultimately is in the midst and surrounding Elisha. So 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 8 down to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants, and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'No one, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber.' And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he there horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and surrounded the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, 'This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, 'My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?' And he answered, 'You shall not smite them. Would you have smite those who have taken captive with the sword and with the bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master.' And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." So a cool little story here. You have the king of Syria. They were in war against Israel, constant fightings back and forth. And you have the king of Syria who is taking counsel with all his officers, with all his servants, basically just formulating this plan of how they're going to attack the people of Israel, how they're going to catch them, how they're going to set up these little traps along the way in order to catch them. So they're saying, making these plans, saying, okay, at this place, we're going to go. And then they get to that place, and the people of Israel aren't there. And they say, okay, we're going to go to this place. And they go, and the people of Israel aren't there. And what happens is we get a glimpse in verse 9 where it says the man of God, or Elisha, is telling the king every time Syria is making this plan against Israel, Elisha is telling the king of Israel, saying, don't go down to this place. The Syrians are going to attack you there. So the king of Israel will send now his spies out to the land where Elisha is saying. The spies go down. They see, oh, yeah, there's danger up ahead. Let's avoid going to that path. Let's not get stuck in those traps. So Elisha keeps telling these things. In verse 10, it says that the king of Israel would send his spies to those places and that he would be warned from the man of God. And it says not once nor twice, indicating that it was a number of times, just over and over and over again, Elisha would tell the king of Israel the plans of their enemies, saying, don't go to such and such a place. There's a trap for you there. There's nothing good for you there. So what happens is Syria, the king of Syria, of course, starts to get frustrated. He's annoyed. He's angry. He probably thinks he has these rock-solid plans in place, and every time he's sending them out, he's sending his people, they're failing. Every time they go down there, it's just not working against the people of Israel. Verse 11, you see the heart of the king was troubled. He's starting to get frustrated, irritated, angry against what is happening. So eventually he brings all his officers, his officials, his servants, everyone in again, and says, all right, what's going on? Show us which one of you is the traitor, which one is telling the people of Israel what's going on every time, which one of us is for the king of Israel instead of for Syria. And then 12, the response of the servant said, no one, my lord, O king, but it's Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So you have these traps that the enemy is trying to set up, these places where they're trying to get the people of Israel to get stuck in. And as a result, Elisha, the man of God, is constantly warning them, don't go down there. It's not safe for you there. They had somebody on the inside giving every single alert and command of what places to avoid. They had somebody on the inside. Wouldn't it be nice when we have all the cares of this life, when all the pressures are coming against us, when we know that we as a Christian are going to experience trials, afflictions, sufferings? Wouldn't it be nice if we had someone on the inside telling us which traps to avoid? The people of Israel had someone on the inside. Let's go to John chapter 17. John 17, this is the Lord's prayer and his desires for the people. John 17, a few verses here. We'll pick it up in 21. It says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them, as thou hast loved me. And we'll stop there. Here you see the Lord's prayer to the Father, giving this picture of how the Father is in the Son, and then the Son is in the Father. And then this prayer and this call that the Lord's people, those believers, would also abide in him. Verse 23 says, I in them, and you in me. Thinking back to our story where the people of Israel had somebody on the inside telling them where to go, where to avoid, we have our Heavenly Father, we have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the inside, guiding us of where to go. 1 John 4:4. First John chapter 4 in verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. As Christians, as believers, we have this hope. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have our Savior in the midst of us, constantly guiding, constantly directing, constantly protecting us and surrounding us. So just like Elisha and the people of Israel had somebody in the enemy's camp hearing the things from the Lord as a prophet, being able to see the plans and the traps that were set in front of them, we have somebody on the inside, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us. And he reigns within us. So to continue to the story, going back to 2 Kings. In verse 13, it says, he goes, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and seize him. So, again, the king of Syria is so upset. He's angry. His plans aren't working. So he finds out that it's Elisha that's telling all the secrets, spoiling his plans. So he decides to send soldiers and spies to try to find where he is and catch him, seize him, take hold of Elisha. That way they can continue on with their plans. And it says that he was in Dothan, just a little something about Dothan. It's mentioned with in terms back in Genesis 37, where Joseph in Dothan was sold into slavery by his brothers. That's where he was cast out, was in Dothan. So Dothan was a common path for raiders to come in that time. So a little interesting piece about Elisha staying in Dothan there. And it's about 12 miles from where Samaria was, which you, as we read earlier, continues into the passage. So Elisha is in Dothan. He's hanging out there. The king of Syria sent spies to him. Verse 14 says, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And if you're reading this, you get the sense that it's this massive army, massive group, massive camp that's sent just to one guy, just to one person who's following the Lord. And I wonder if some of you are in a position where it seems like you're following the Lord and you're walking in a manner that is right, and it seems like everything is against you, where everything continues to stack up, everything continues to surround. And it may just be that you're in a position to be used by God that it seems like the enemy has to send everything against you. The enemy sends horses, chariots, a great host, and they come by night and they surround the city. Sometimes it feels like the pressures of this world, the anxieties, the fears, the wonders, the things that just throw you off a little bit, it seems like they have you surrounded And it seems like no matter where you look, you just can't get peace and you just can't get comfort from them. That's how in this picture, it was a physical representation where you have the horses, the chariots, everything was against Elisha, even though he was in the right. Verse 15 says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host surrounded the city, both with horses and the chariots. You see the servant of Elisha, he's just doing his normal routine, getting up early in the morning. And he's surprised to see that this great camp, this great enemy army is coming against Elisha. And he panics and he sees these great things that are against him. And he's looking at the physical of what's going on in the midst. And he's in a panic and he comes back to Elisha and says, alas, my master, how shall we do? What shall we do? It seems like this thing that surrounds us, there's no way out of this one. The servant is panicking. He's anxious. He doesn't know what to do. And it's interesting, too, where now you get this picture where there's a whole group of horses, chariots, a host of armies that's surrounding this place of Dothan where Elisha is. And you almost laugh and look back to where in the past, in the previous verses, where it says that not once nor twice was Elisha able to tell Israel not to go because there would be enemies there. But here, there's enemies that show up at Elisha's door. Obviously, and I would make the assumption based on the text that Elisha knew that these men and these enemies were going to come up against him. Yet for the Lord's glory, he wasn't going to avoid the situation, but he was going to stay in Dothan, even knowing the enemies were going to meet him there. And that's why, as you're in tune with the Lord, walking according to his guidance and his will, you'll be able to know such and such a place is one that I want to avoid, or such and such a place is one that I need to stand my ground. But that only comes with time spent with the Lord. Sometimes he'll tell you what to avoid. Sometimes he'll tell you where you need to stay firm. So you have this contrast between the people of Israel not going down to a certain place, but now you get this picture of Elisha and the servant staying in a place when the enemy's coming to surround them. So the servant, alas, my master, what should we do? And I love Elisha's answer where he says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And if you're up to this point, if you're looking at just the story, you could, if you're counting the people, Dothan's not that big of a place. And it just mentions a servant and Elisha. Those are just two people, yet you have a whole host of soldiers surrounded. What is Elisha talking about? There's not more of them against the soldiers that are coming. There's not more with them than what is surrounding, what is pressing in on them. But he says, fear not, they that be with us are more than that be with them. We'll flip over to 2 Chronicles 32. This is another battle during Hezekiah's time. And he has a similar response when trouble is set before him. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. As one who is of the Lord, one who seeks the Lord, one who the Lord is in the midst, we do not fight in our own flesh, in our own strength. We fight with the knowing that the God of angel armies is in our midst and that he surrounds us. There is more with us than with them. If you go to Isaiah now, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41, verse 10, says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yeah, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Here again, just the repetition of fear not, don't be afraid. Even though it looks like the thing you're up against, there's no way out of this one. Even though it's a situation where it seems to keep pressing up against you, where you don't know how you're going to make it through, and it seems like it's too big, and you've relied on your own strength and haven't seen a solution to it. You haven't seen a favorable outcome. Continue in it and trust the words that say, "Fear not, nor be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee." Something about these passages and these battles, when you're going through them, is not to dismiss the thing that you're up against, not to be naive to it, not to undermine how serious the struggle it is that you're going through, not to dismiss those things, but rather to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God who's in the midst, the one who's giving you the strength. Elevate him over just, "I'm just going to ignore the situation. If I just hope hard enough, it will just go away." Instead, understand that the thing you're going through is very real. It does cause a lot of hurt. It does cause a lot of pain. It may be a real struggle. It may be a real challenging season. Acknowledge the fact that it is real, but acknowledge the fact even more so that the Lord is the one giving you the strength, and you don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to avoid it. So back to 2 Kings, where Elisha says, "Fear not, don't be afraid of it." It could have been that even Elisha understood that this was going to come eventually, that trials do come, that sufferings do come. But he was basically saying the words that the Lord Jesus Christ would say is, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Lord Jesus Christ says that. And when we're in the midst of a chaotic situation, can we remember, "Fear not, don't be discouraged, be of good cheer. This one's the Lord's. This battle belongs to the Lord. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." It's interesting that the first thing that Elijah prays after the servant comes back to him isn't, "Oh no, we're surrounded by the enemy. Lord, please take them away. Please take this thing I'm going through away, or I just want it to be over with, be dealt with." The first thing he prays is that his servant's eyes would be opened, that he would see. And that's something so important too, whether you're dealing with your own situation or whether you're working with somebody else, is that only the Lord can open the eyes. Only the Lord can do the convicting and the converting. Only the Lord can make it clear to someone. You don't need to focus so much on, "Oh, how do I convince this person?" or "How do I influence this action?" or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we get so stressed out over those things, and we have to be reminded that it's the Lord who does it. It's the Lord who opens the eyes. You may give someone with all clarity the gospel message, and they may still be blinded spiritually. It's now the Lord's opportunity. It's the Lord's job to then open the eyes. And Elisha knows that, and that's why he prays, "I pray for the servant that his eyes would be opened." I love Elisha's demeanor in this whole passage, where he's not panicking, he's not surprised, he's not thrown off in any way, he's not dismayed, as the King James says, that this attack is coming against him, that these things are pressing down in full force against him. He's just calm and full of assurance, knowing that the Lord has this situation as well. And he's more concerned about what the servant is able to see. So it says, "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw." I wonder if the young man, the servant, when he hears Elisha start to pray, if he's thinking that once he'll look to the surrounding of the city, that all the soldiers would be gone, the horses would be gone, the chariots would be gone. Instead, he doesn't see that the situation is taken away. He doesn't see that the enemies coming against are taken away, but in fact, that there's something else there. And what's there is, "Behold, the mountains were full of horses, chariots of fire round about Elisha." The focus was no longer on what was surrounding them physically. It was what was surrounding Elisha spiritually. The mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire. This indicated that this was a spiritual army surrounding Elisha. If you go back even a few chapters to 2 Kings chapter 2, this is where Elijah is caught up in the whirlwind in verse 11. And it says, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it." So Elisha was able to see these chariots of horses of fire, these angel armies sent by the Lord. Elisha was able to see it previously, so that now when he's in his own situation, he's calling out to the Lord saying, "I pray that the servant's eyes may be opened, that he may see what's really surrounding me right now. It is not these physical things. It's not these physical enemies, whatever they may be in your own life. What are you really surrounded by? And that is the Lord." Just like the verse we started with, the Lord surrounds his people. So the story continues, verse 18. "And when they came down to him," and we'll stop there. So often we think that once we pray, once we have an understanding of the situation, once we acknowledge what's before us, that the situation is just going to go away. And it says Elijah prayed, and then the next verse it says, and the enemies came down. The enemies pushed even harder. Those situations that seemed maybe out in the distance are now standing right in front, and the enemies come down even more. The situation, the problem standing in front of them didn't go away, but the Lord still surrounded his people. So now Elijah prays again, and he says, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So he prays again, "Smite them with blindness." That's another reference to another time where someone had prayed to the Lord to smite them with blindness. You'll see a couple connections in this passage if you have the time to go back and look, where Elisha is either staying in a place or referencing something of the past, just showing how Elisha was confident in the word and confident of what has gone before him, so that he was able to respond in the best way for the Lord. So he prays that they would be struck with blindness. And verse 19 says, "Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria." So first, he prays that the servant's eyes would be opened, And now he's praying that the enemy's eyes would be with blindness. One believes that this wasn't like a total blindness. It was just a blurred vision so that they would have to be guided by Elisha. Remember, Dothan was about 12 miles from Samaria. So they weren't completely, couldn't see anything. It was just that their vision was blurred in such a way that they didn't know where they were going. So here you have an interesting, going back to the first beginning of this story, where the king of Syria is sending his men, these camps of armies, to go get Elisha. And the ultimate purpose of that was so that they can go back to attacking Israel and finding where Israel is. So what Elisha does is he twists it, and basically he's saying, I know you're coming after me in order to get to Israel, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring you right there. So Elisha prays that they would be struck with blindness. Elijah said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So ultimately, they wanted to get to the king of Israel anyway. So Elisha is like, all right, I'll do you one better. I'll get you there. Follow me. So they open their eyes. They see now. They're in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel has the upper hand. And he instantly is, you sense like this excitement where he asks twice, where he's saying, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Of just this opportunity that he has in order to smite the people that were ultimately trying to do the people of Israel harm. And Elijah goes on to respond, you're not going to smite them. If you would have taken them normally in battle, would you have smite them? He asked this question. But instead, he has this mercy upon the people who are trying to do Israel harm. And he says, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink, go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drank, he sent them on their way, and when they went to their master. So, act of mercy by Elisha, by the king of Israel, in order to set this feast before them to eat and drink, and then sends them back on their way. For the people that were hunting Elisha, they have gone through a lot. They went the night before. They were probably up all night surrounding the city, thinking their attack plan against Elisha. Instead, they're struck with blindness. They have to do this 12-mile trek to Samaria. Their eyes are restored. They think they're in danger. And instead, they're given a meal and sent on their way. And it could have been true if you're looking and you're seeing some of these things, that those people of Syria, those who were going to spy on Elisha, by this act, they may have seen the goodness of the Lord and his mercy throughout it all. And they may have had a chance because of this down the line. But anyway, the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. For this encounter, for this raid, for this attack, they were no more going to come into Israel because of what happened with Elijah. Because Elijah was surrounded by the Lord so that the surroundings of what was against him wasn't going to prevail. Makes me think of that verse that says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The same idea is that even though the weapon isn't going to prosper, doesn't mean that the weapon's not going to come up against you. So here, the enemies came up against Elisha, but it wasn't going to prevail because the Lord surrounds his people. If you would, turn over to Psalms chapter 34. Psalm 34, a couple verses here. In verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around," or surrounds, "them that fear him and delivers them." The angel of the Lord surrounds them that fear him and delivers them. Just a picture of the story we just read with Elisha, where the angel of the Lord, whoever the Lord sends, those angel armies, whatever the Lord desires, he can send. And those things are going to surround those that fear the Lord. Remember, we've been talking about that reverential trust, that understanding, that not being afraid of what's coming against you, but rather trusting in the God that's bigger than all of it. And it says that he is going to deliver them. And then you take it even a step further, where you go to verse 19. And it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." This verse, it could stop short so many times where it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," and just end there. But instead, it continues to say that the Lord is going to be faithful. The Lord is going to be continual. We've been talking about that in the Bible study, about the Lord's guidance is continual. His provision is continual. His protection is continual. He's going to deliver them. And it doesn't just stop there. Deliver them out of some of them. He's going to deliver all of them. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." So often, it may be confused to think that, oh, if you do good, good things are going to happen to you. Or if you walk rightly, you're never going to run into problems. And if you read through the scriptures, it's quite contrary, where it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." You've been walking rightly. You've been doing what the Lord has been calling you to do. And you've been wondering, why are these things still coming up against me? And it's because the Lord is with you and he's trying to show his glory throughout your life in that situation. Just like Peter writes in his letter, is don't think it's some strange thing that has come upon you when you go through sufferings of all kinds. Don't think it's a weird thing when you've been walking rightly and now you got this crazy battle you're up against that you didn't see coming, or this, of all times, this thing is going to come up now. And whatever it may be in your life that feels like it's surrounding you, it's different for everyone, whatever affliction it may be, just know you're in the right place. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it doesn't stop there, because the Lord is going to deliver him out of all of them, every single time, if you just keep leaning on him, fearing him, trusting him, not being afraid of what's you could see that's against you. Have that prayer that Elisha prayed over the servant, is, "Lord, show me that there's more with us than what's against us." If you would turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But you are not in the flesh," just like we read in 2 Chronicles, where it was saying, they come against us in the flesh, but we have the Lord on our side. Just like David said that when going up against the Philistines, was, "You come against us with swords and spears, but we go against you in the name of the Lord." You're not fighting this battle in your own strength, but in his who lives within you. Just like the people of Israel had somebody hearing from the Lord, hearing what the attacks were on the inside, we have someone living within us constantly, constantly guiding, constantly directing, constantly telling us where we should go, but we have to live in accordance to that. not trusting in our own strength, but trusting that Christ is in you, and it's his strength that will prevail. A few verses down, in verse 31, says, "What shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" And just a good question to ask yourself when your thoughts are constantly going to everything that's around you, against you. Can you stop and pause in a moment and say, God is for me. It doesn't matter what comes against me. It doesn't matter what's surrounding me on the outside, what seems to be weighing me down, what physically is on the outside around me. If Christ is within me, if Christ is for us, who could be against me? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what enemies are on the outside. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It's very real. It's very serious. Don't ignore it. Acknowledge the fact that it's very real. But the God that lives within you is so much greater than anything else. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is just given this picture that whatever may come against you, no matter how serious it is, whatever thing that you have right now that you may be thinking, does God even still love me? Does God still even have my back in this situation? It's saying that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of Christ. And he's going to carry you throughout it all till the end, just like he promised, just like he said he would. The Lord surrounds his people. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price for us, that we wouldn't have to, and that he chooses to dwell within us. Not that the situations in life, that they would just be taken away, but that we have someone so greater on the inside that we could accomplish so much more through Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to serve you. I thank you that you have shown us through your scriptures that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you go before us, that you're behind us, that you're within us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, Lord, I pray that whatever enemies are against us today, whatever they may be for each one, Lord, you know the battle that each one faces. May they be encouraged that it is not a strange thing that they're in a battle. But, Lord, I pray that they would elevate you and look to you, knowing that you're going to do a work that is so much greater than they can even think or imagine. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each situation. Lord, I pray that we would walk with more joy, knowing that you surround us and that it's everlasting surrounding. We love you. We thank you. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.